mentioned the other day, you know, he's singing to go off to battle.
Right.
So what we want to do is come and worship the Lord and get ourselves ready. It's good to see each one of you here. I think pretty much our whole core group just about is here. There's not very many missing, so we just really appreciate that. I like to see it when everybody comes in. That means you're still soldiers. You're still fighting this good fight of faith. And so it's always a blessing to the minister whenever he sees the saints coming in, and it's a real blessing. So may the Lord richly bless you today. We want to help go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. John speaking, saying, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord, we just want to tell you that we appreciate this opportunity, Lord, to come here and be with your people. And most of all, Lord, just to come to you and be in your presence today. We appreciate, God, that your faithfulness to always be at the house of God, to always be present, to be a blessing to your people, to speak to them, the words of eternal life. Lord, that's not something that a man can do. That's something that only you can do. And so, Lord, we just stand here this morning to surrender to you and ask, God, that you would just use us to speak your words. Lord, that you would bless your people with things that they need, things that will help them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We love the Lord today.
Amen.
Today I want to talk to you about depending on God. Totally depending on God. And before I do, I want to, before we get started, I want you to stop and consider what it really means. You know, Brother Bram said that we, the bride of Christ here at the end times, so much one with him that we become in his very image. Mm-hmm. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, I want you to look at that and see what does that mean? What does that, you know, hold when he says that we will be in his very image? I don't believe that means that we're all going to look like a bearded man with a robe on. But what does it mean? Because you realize the plan of redemption has come down, and God has worked through all these years, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, to come down to this one thing that he can have that bride. That's why the Bible closes out with that statement in Revelation 19. You know, to rejoice because the Lamb has got a wife and she's made herself ready. Right? That their marriage has come. And so I want you to consider what that means, what that means to our lives and the way we live each day, that we would be in his very image. Not to be look like we're a man, but to look like Christ and the character of Christ. And so just want you to consider that. Totally depending on God. I wanted to read a quote right off. There's several quotes to read today. But this one is in God in Simplicity. Brother Bram said, "So it pleased God to reveal himself and then hide himself. And then hide himself and reveal himself in simple things. And it's put over the top of man, because if you'd say, why would God do that? Brother Bram said, it's because God was not made up at the beginning not to try to shift for himself. A man was made to rely completely on God. That's the reason we're likened to lambs and sheep. A sheep cannot lead himself. He has to have a leader. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead us. So man is made that way, and God made all of his works so simple that the simple could understand it. And God makes himself so simple with the simple in order to be understood by the simple."
Right.
And I'm glad for that. And so, as I just kind of back to what I said a while ago, what does it mean to be in his image? And I want you to remember, the scripture even tells us to not be beguiled of the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a simple thing. And so to be the bride of Christ, to be in the image of Him, it's a simple thing. Amen? Satan would want to make it all complicated, and theologians want to make it complicated, but it's a simple thing. And so, want to just, out of that quote there, where he said, man was not made to shift for himself. In other words, provide for himself. And so, you know, one of the biggest mistakes we can make in our life is not to admit to ourselves that we need leadership.
Yeah.
So, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to trust in ourselves and to follow our own leading. As we just read just a minute ago, we are sheep, and sheep cannot lead themselves. That's a fact. Sheep have to have someone, and you know, a sheep will just wander off, right? And the wolf will get them. They have to have a shepherd. And so you may say, well, I thought the situation through, and I made a decision. And so you'll be thinking, well, I'm leading myself, I'm making my own decision. But you have to realize that your decisions you make every day are seeded by influence.
Right.
You make decisions based upon influence.
Right.
And we can only be influenced either from above or from beneath. This thing about having an angel on one shoulder and the devil on another, it's kind of true to that, right? Because there's only good and there's evil. Brother Randall explained that. Here we are in time, and he said there's a realm above and there's a realm beneath, and we are influenced from one or the other.
That's right.
And nothing else. So you're not leading yourself. You're either being led by the Holy Spirit or you're being led by something other than the Holy Spirit, which would be the enemy.
Right.
And so we have to remember that. So, you know, everything that we have, I think I mentioned this the other night, but I'm going to go into a little detail because I think I've read it. I've mentioned it in the past, but I've never read this, so we're going to. But I said that everything we have was given to us. And so if you'll pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, I want you to look at this, and then take me just a little bit to get through here. This is Paul speaking. As Paul is saying, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So let everyone recognize, Paul's saying, let them recognize that we have a ministry that's been given to us by God. And so he says, in that being the case, being a minister, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So if you're going to hold an office, then you have to be faithful in what you're doing. Right? And so Paul says, look at me. I'm a minister of God, and yes, I'm to be faithful, just like everyone else is, but look what he says here, verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. I don't even judge myself. See what he says? I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that justifieth me is the Lord. So Paul is telling us here that yes, we are to be faithful. And so, you know, we would look and look at a man and say, yeah, he's a faithful minister of the gospel or whatever. But Paul is saying, but that's a small thing. Because what really matters is that we're judged by God.
That's it.
God is the one that says, hey, look at this one. This is my servant. And God is the one that does, if he doesn't do that. So we are what we are. And so he goes on to say, next verse there, he tells us, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then every man shall have praise of God. So he's kind of telling us, don't you be so judgmental. Right? We are to look and okay, yeah, this is, but don't you be so judgmental. Let's commit it to God.
Yes.
Because when he comes and he says, look at this, then we have praise. That's why Jesus tells the parable about when you're bid to go to a feast, when you go in, don't go and sit in the high place.
Go sit in the lower place. Because if you set it to high place in there, hey, look at me, I'm the great guy that's been invited to this feast of this one who's holding this big shindig or whatever it is, and you take a high spot, then the scripture says, and then somebody else comes in that's more honorable to you, and the man of the house says to you, get out of that high place and sit down here in a low spot, because this man's more honorable, you're going to be ashamed. He said, but if you'll take the low seat, then when the man of the house comes in and says, hey, what are you doing down here? You belong up here. Yeah. Right? That's good counsel. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. So for us to take a low seat and not be trying to be puffed up or anything like that. And so that's where this parable comes in with this. So every man that had praise is the same. And so Paul says, and what I just told you, I've transferred to myself. See, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Yeah. Amen? Verse 7. For who? And this is what I've quoted in the past, but I won't read it this time, the first time. That everything we have was given to us. So Paul says, for who makes you to differ one from another? If you do have a great ministry, who made that?
Right.
Right? If you are talented, you're a carpenter, a mechanic, if you're able to do that, who made that you able to do that? Right? Who made you different than another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Does anybody in here have anything that you just had in yourself? No. Everything you have, you've received. Right. You say, well, I worked hard. But God gave you the ability to work hard.
Right.
He gave you the brain and the ability to figure out things.
Right.
He gave you the breath that you could breathe.
Yep.
See what I'm saying?
Yep.
Everything we have comes from Him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? And so, what do you have that you didn't receive? And now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?
Right.
If you actually had it in yourself, then you could glory and say, look at me.
Mm-hmm.
But because everything we have, we've received, we have no glory in that. We can only glory in the one who's given it.
That's right.
That's right. So like I said, one of the guys at work said something to me the other day about something I did really good, and I said, I'm just blessed. I told my wife just a few days ago, I'm just blessed. That's all it is. I can't take credit for anything, and none of us can. And so, in speaking about depending on God, totally depending on God, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to not realize that and walk every day. The moment we try to take things into our own hands, we're looking at troubles. And so, you know, if you are a son of God or a daughter of God, and you've been here long enough, I'm going to say that, if you've been here long enough, then you can look back and you can see that every time you took matters into your own hands, you tried to lead yourself, and it turned out bad. Right? How many knows what I'm talking about?
Right.
And so, I can look back and I see tons of things, decisions I made, and so... If you've been here long enough, you can see that. But you can also, as a son of God, if you've been here long enough, or daughter of God, been here long enough, you can also look back and see where God used that for His plan.
Mm-hmm.
That God used your mistakes to turn around and help use that to bring you to Him.
Right.
Because that's exactly what He does.
Mm-hmm.
And so, there is a permissive will of God, and there's a perfect will of God. I was speaking to a man years ago. He actually did a funeral the other day for my uncle, and I was speaking to him, and I said something about permissive will of God, and he said, there's no such thing. There's no Bible for it. Well, we know there is Bible for it.
Right?
Right? When Balaam was told not to go with those men, and he questioned God again, and then God said, okay, go ahead and go. So then he was in permissive will, and you know the rest of the story, how that he met up, and the angel of the Lord was there to kill him. And the animal that he was walking and riding on spoke to him in a man's voice. And so you can get into a permissive will of God. And it will cost you. It will, there, and there's no telling what it will cost you. But if you're a son or daughter of God, God will use that to bring you right back to him for his perfect will. And that's what he did. He went ahead and said, all right, Balaam, go ahead and go. And then God used Balaam to bless Israel instead of curse them. That's what he was, the guy was wanting him to do, was go curse him. And God told him not to curse them, and God told him not to. And so he questioned God again. And so you can do that. You can get yourself into permissive will. It'd always be better to be in the perfect will of God. And that's by waiting on the Lord and praying and seeking God until God speaks to your heart and brings to you that peace and that understanding that is with the word for you to do such and such. Then you know that you got his blessings on that. And so, you know, you can make a decision in life that will affect your whole life that you can never get away from.
That's right.
You can, I've told my children, you know, as they were getting older, and I say, look, you know what? Now you're getting old. You're old enough, and you're going to start making decisions that I will not be able to reverse. Mm-hmm. Right? Because when they're under your house, you know, and so you can say, no, I don't allow that or whatever. But when they get out and they start making decisions, there's a time where those decisions, mom and dad can't reverse them. And so you can make decisions that will affect, and I'll say it this way, ruin your whole life.
Yeah.
But if you're a son or daughter of God, it don't ruin your life. It's a decision you made. It's a bad decision, but God will use it to bring you to him. God will take that thing that you've done and use that as the backdrop to save you in.
That's right.
That's why the LaFontaines have that song. They're working on their testimony, mm-hmm. right? Because that's exactly what it is. If you're a child of God, there was a time when I was out running around in the world doing things I ought not do. But then God used that as a backdrop and as a contrast to turn around and save me, and I have a testimony now, because back then I was just working on my testimony.
Yep.
Everybody understand that? Same way with you. And so God will use that as a backdrop to save you. And if you're a son or daughter of God, and you've been here long enough, you can look back and you can see what I just said. You can see that's been working in your life.
Yeah.
But you can also see that there were times in your life where you wanted to do something and God stopped it dead turkey and wouldn't let you go any further with it.
That's right.
That's also God and his mercy in your life. You have to realize if something happened to you, God allowed that. Like Brother Daniel has said, it had come across your desk, his desk. Right? If something happened to you, even as bad as it might be, that came across God's desk.
That's right.
And he had the ability to stop it if he wanted to, and he didn't. Right? And then there's other times where he has stopped it. I have several times where I know that he's kept me from dying of situations that would have I've been gone like that. I know he did that. I see times when I know he stopped me from doing something that would have totally taken me out of the ministry, and I didn't even know I was going to be a minister.
Yeah.
But he stopped me from doing it. Mm-hmm. But there's other times, other things he didn't stop. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you can see that in your own life.
Amen.
So, you see, God knows exactly what to do and what to allow and what not to allow in your life, and uses every bit of that to get you where he wants you. Right? Because you're his child. Thank God for that. So, since we know that's the way it is, then we need to actually come to a place where we realize, you know what? I'm depending on him. And so, the scripture we read there, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. I mean, want to know that you've passed from death unto life.
Amen.
But he says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. Because we love the brethren. You can measure whether or not you've passed from death into life by the love you have for one another. That's what the scripture says. But I want to ask you a question. What kind of love? So we've talked many times, Brother Bam went through this all through his ministry. There's two kinds of love. There's filial love, which is human love, and then there's agape love. So, a filial love is inspired or works off of feelings or emotions. I don't know if it's meant to be that way, but I think filio, because it's feelings. You work off feeling. You have that feeling, and it drives you to do something. Emotions, it drives you to do something. And so, but filial love has no intelligence in it, and it has no purpose in mind. It's just feeling. Right? But agape love is a higher love. It's God's love. It's divine love. And agape love has both intelligence and purpose in mind.
Yeah.
Filial love works for now. The feeling now to see results or whatever it is now. But agape love looks at the end. So when you're talking about a person you love, and if you're filio, you just want something now, and may allow that person to do or be involved in something that will cost them down the road.
Yeah.
But God's kind of love is a perfect love, and will look down and said, "I'm going to respond and act in such a way for the best for that person I love at their end."
Mm-hmm.
Not now, but at their end.
Yeah.
So, agape love, God's love, divine love, is willing to suffer for that one they love. Not only are they willing to suffer for the one they love, they're willing for the one they love to suffer. So long as what it is the end product is what they're working for. So a person who's operating in divine love, like Christ did, he was willing to suffer for us. He wasn't living for the now, but he was living, and you think about it in the scriptures where Peter began to rebuke him. When he was talking about being crucified, and Peter began to rebuke him, and he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things of God, but the things of man."
Yeah.
Now, Peter was not Satan, but Peter was being influenced from beneath, from Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And what was wrong? Peter loved Christ. Peter loved him. Peter didn't want to lose him. Peter did not want Christ to be crucified or anything like that, right? That's human love. This is my buddy. This is my friend. This is an awesome ministry. I don't want that. But when Peter spoke that, he was speaking contrary to the will of God, because the will of God said that he must go to Calvary and die for us.
Yeah.
So human love can get in the way of divine love.
That's right.
Right? And so you take parents who won't correct their children because they don't want to see them suffer. Oh, I can't stand to see them cry or whatever. Just let them get by with whatever. You're not looking to the end.
Right.
You're just living for now.
Mm-hmm.
But real mature love, that's the God type of love, is willing to even see suffering now so that the end product comes out right.
Right.
Is that what we see in the world today with people, and parents?
Yeah.
So, if we live by emotions, we can be in opposition to the will of God if it gets in the way of the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I say it that way because it's okay to have emotions.
Sure.
God gave us emotions, right? But when your emotions get in the way and make you disobey the Word of God, not act according to the Word of God, not look to the end product,
right,
not willing to suffer, well, then it gets in the way, and then it's a problem. Just like Brother Bram said, our touch, taste, see, smell, and hear, those things are fine. But when they get in the way of the perfect will of God, reject them.
That's right.
He said, your imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affections. Those are fine. God gave them to us to use. But when they get in the way of the will of God and the Word of God, when they're contrary to the Word, get away from them.
Yeah.
Your own imagination, your own thinking, if it's contrary to Scriptures, cast it away. Cast down every thought and high imagination that exalts itself against Christ, right? Get away from those things and stay with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So your flesh and your spirit, you've got to throw it to the side and stay with the Word if it ever acts contrary to the Word. And we know it does. It's there all the time. Because we're either influenced from above or beneath. Right now, you can be influenced from above, right now, from the preaching of the Word, and you can go out and be eating lunch and be influenced from beneath. Because that's a spiritual warfare. That's exactly right. And we don't want to be influenced from beneath. We don't want what our flesh wants. We don't want what our spirit can sometimes want.
Right.
We want the will of God.
Yeah,
and how do you get that? Because we want to depend totally, completely on God. Because we don't know how to get where we need to go.
Right.
What does it mean to be this image of Christ? I don't know how to get there. Do you? Because if you know how to get there, I'll let you come up here. And tell everybody. See, we don't know how to get there. But he does. Because he has been there. He's gone this route. So, we don't want to be contrary. Like I was talking about a while ago about parents not correcting their children. Let your children begin to do things and get into habits and things. And you know it's going to cost them down the road and you don't say nothing about it. They're going to make decisions that you know is going to cost them. They hang out with the wrong people, begin to pick up worldly habits, and you don't say something about that, do something about it, you're not looking to their end.
Right.
You're looking for, but I don't want the fight. I don't want to have to deal with it. Then you don't have the right kind of love in that situation if you don't want to deal with it. When you know that it's coming down the road. You see what I'm saying? Am I right?
Right?
I'm not right. The word's right. But you understand. So, to love, the right kind of love will make us look to the end. And when you think about it, to emotions, to just regular thinking, human compassion, human love, would look at a situation and say, why? Why is that child being punished or whatever? I don't want to see it. And it doesn't look, sometimes it doesn't look right. It doesn't, just let them alone. Let them, just go ahead and let them do what they want to do. They'll be happier that way. I think I remember Lonnie Jenkins saying years ago, science has done some studies and they show that children who are obedient are happier.
Right.
There's consequences that come by not having authority and leadership in your life because you're a sheep and you're being led. And if you resist the leadership God has put in your life, you'll be led by the devil and you will not be happy. You know, a lot of people are like, I'm happy, I'm sad, my life is... Why? The first thing I want to ask you is, if you're unhappy, have you always been obedient to the leadership in your life? And I know the answer already. I already know the answer. You're sad and in the situation you're in because you have not listened to the leadership in your life. Your parents, the ministry... That's exactly right. Every person that landed themselves in jail was because they broke a law. They didn't follow leadership.
Right.
Right? And so, but then they want to blame everybody else. Mm-hmm. But when I was saying, a guy years ago was talking about, listen, God is not going to have you stand there before him and ask you about somebody else's actions. He's going to talk to you about you. God will never blame you for something somebody else did. But he will hold you accountable if you don't get it under the blood.
Yes.
If you don't let him help you, then that's he will hold you accountable for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't look sometimes, why? But listen, to do what's right, sometimes it hurts. And hurts the child or hurts the person And we're talking about God does this with his children.
Yeah.
You know? And so, but what's more important is the end product. And so that's a thing. And I want to read it. And you just bear with me because there's several quotes here. But I feel like every one of them, they're all on the same topic. And they all have some things I want to bring out in this. And so you bear with me. But we remember the story in the Bible where Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. And he goes through all kinds of people that are blind and sick and lame and whatever. And he goes to one man who was neither blind or lame, and he heals that one man, and he walks away and never heals nobody else. Mm-hmm. All right? And Brother Rand speaks at length all through his ministry about that situation. Mm-hmm. And so it'll come out here as we read the quotes. So first one I want to read is, this day, in this day the scripture is fulfilled. Says, we call him a meek man. And he was. But many times we misunderstand what meekness is. He was a man of compassion, but yet we fail sometimes to understand what compassion is. Not human sympathy isn't compassion, but compassion is doing the will of God. He passed through the pool of Bethesda. The gate, there laid multitudes of them. Multitudes is no certain number, but there laid multitudes, lame, blind, halt, withered. And he had compassion on the people always. And he went to one person that was not lame, blind, halt, or withered. Maybe he had a prostate trouble. Maybe he had some little infirmity that was retarded. He had it for 38 years. It wasn't going to bother him. It wasn't going to kill him. He was laying on a pallet. And he said, will I be made whole? And the man said, I have no one to put me in the water. Now, here's what. At the pool of Bethesda, an angel would come down and stir the waters. And anybody, they were all gathered around it. And anybody that was sick with whatever they had, when that troubling of the water happened, the first person that stepped into that water was healed. That was another way. God has always had healing. Old Testament and New Testament. Right. So that was just another way. And so this man is saying, well, Jesus said, will I be will you be made whole? And the man said, I have nobody to put me in the water. But while I'm coming, somebody steps ahead of me. Brother man, so see, he could walk, he could see, he could get around, he was just feeble. So Jesus said, rise up and take up your bed and go to your house. Same topic, just different sermon. He said, there's two different types of compassion. Two types of compassion. One is human sympathy. The other one is godly compassion. Godly compassion is to do the will of God. Human sympathy throws everything in a puddle. He said it's just like the Greek words for love. One of them, Greek words for love, is love for your wife is filial love. That means the love that you have for your wife. If a man would insult her, you'd kill him for it. And then there's another Greek word for love called agape. And that word means divine love of God. And that same love would cause you to pray for the man instead of killing. Pray for the man's soul instead of killing. That's how much difference there is between the two loves. One will make you kill a man, and the next will make you pray for him. See? And now, that's the same thing with human sympathy. There's two types. There's a human sympathy, and there's a godly sympathy. There's a human love, and there's a godly love. Right? So I asked you a while ago, we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. What love? Which love? Filial love? Or agape love. I'm inclined to believe it would be agape love. You can have feelings. But when those feelings cause you to deal with people or with yourself, whatever, contrary to the will and word of God, then you don't really love that person the right way. You're loving them in human love. And I want to ask you a question. What kind of love are we going to need over there? Are we going to need human love over there on the other side when we all get there? Or are we going to need godly love? And remember, as we say, death doesn't change you. It only changes your dwelling place. So if we have divine love there, it's because we get it here. Right. And Brother Bram said that's the only thing that can enter into that realm is divine love.
Right.
So we got to get it.
Right.
We got to have it. Not human compassion, not sympathy. Oh, I don't want to see them suffer. But a love that's willing to let them suffer, a love that's willing to suffer yourself, that they might be there, that they might be saved. That's why we see in the scriptures where in Corinthians where this man was having a relation with his stepmother, I guess, father with his father's wife, and they turned him over to the devil, and the devil went to work on him, and then in 2 Corinthians you realize the man got right with God and everything was fine. But they had to turn him over to the devil. You're like, turn him to the devil? Oh, don't do that. Human sympathy would say, don't do that. We'll just talk to him. We'll just give it a while. No, there comes a time when people are disobedient to God and they just won't hear. Then you have to do something. Because if you don't, they're coming to a bad end. This is Bible. Right? So there's two types of sympathy. Two types of love there. Earnestly contending for the faith. Still the same subject. Was he full of compassion? Yes. Well, why didn't he have compassion? You mean to tell me the merciful Christ, the anointed Emmanuel, walking among the lame, halt, withered, and blind, and never healed them? The Bible said. Now watch. Brother Mamm says, hold this in your mind. Sometimes you don't know what compassion means, friends. The people are so bound. They don't understand heavenly things. We don't. See, compassion is to do the will of God, not sympathy. There's a lot of difference between sympathy and compassion. Now watch him. Just like love, there comes in two categories. We know one, the Greek word is, one of them is agape, and the other is filial. Filial love is earthly, like a friendship. Agape love is above. But just listen to this. Filial love is what you have for your wife and your children. That's filial. Now, if someone would insult your wife, that kind of love would make you kill him. The man, he didn't insult your wife. That's filial. But agape love would make you pray for his soul. That's the difference. That's the way with human compassion and godly compassion. Showing you the difference there. Compassion in the realm of the Spirit, capital S, means to do the will of him that sent you. So Jesus did the will of him that sent him, healed the one, and left all the rest of them stay there. And human compassion said, what kind of healer is that? What kind of man is that? When he just healed one man and then all the rest of them lay there. Right? So this is a very important topic because Brother Branham, he hit this all through his ministry, all through his years, making us to understand what he's trying to say here. That there is a difference between human love and God's love, or human compassion and God's compassion.
Amen.
Sympathy. So compassion in the realm of the Spirit means to do the will of him that sent him. And that's it. Nothing else. Don't do anything else. Right? So Jesus said to this man, take up your bed and go to your house. Is that the scripture? And then instead of turning around and saying, and all the rest of you do the same, you on cots and stretchers and blind and lame and all you do the same thing. Instead of doing that, he turned around and walked away and left every one of them laying there, full of love and compassion. The thing of it is, friends, the human mind, without the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, don't know what compassion means. Neither do we know what love means. Look at 1 Corinthians. How would you interpret 1 Corinthians 13 as love? Though I have all these fine gifts, Paul said, and though I give my body to be burned for sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, and though I give my goods to the poor and everything, he said, you say, isn't that love? So Brother Ram was saying, you know, where Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, that if I give my body to be burned, I sell all my goods, and I give to the poor, and I do all these things, isn't that love? Human compassion would say, yes, that's love. But here's what Brother Ram said. But that's not Bible love. Right? Giving yourself to be burned, doing all this, sacrificing, giving to the poor, that's human, and that's fine. But don't let that get in the way of divine love. So Brother Bram said, that's not Bible love. And sirs, we would see Jesus. He says, you're the same topic. You're talking about natural affection instead of divine revelation of the will of God. Jesus walked away and left every one of them people laying there. This brings it to us. That was Jesus 1900 years ago. They found this man packing his pallet on his back. He got up and went, and Jesus said he was healed, and he believed it. So if he had doubted it, he would just stay there. And then when the Jews caught this man, they questioned him, and they questioned Jesus. Mm-hmm. And here's where Brother says, now here it is. Get it close so that you never forget this. When Brother Bram says something like that, he wants to make sure you get this. So now here it is, get it close that you never forget this. The 19th verse of the 5th chapter of St. John. Read it all when you get home. They questioned Jesus. Why? He said, and this is what he wants you to get. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Listen, Brother Bram says, listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Well, whatever he doth, he shows the Son. Is that right? The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, and Brother Ram is putting it in some different words to make you understand what he's saying here. In other words, I can do nothing as the Son of God. Right? Jesus is saying that. He actually said, I can't do anything unless the Father shows me. Mm-hmm. Unless the Father does it, and then I do it. Right? As a son, as I can do nothing as the Son of God. And men claim to be divine healers. Talking about men in our day. Men with ministry. You, me, whatever. Just whatever lot we are in life. Whatever call we are, right? Back to what I said. all we have is what God gives us. Right? And we get in trouble when we try to have it if he doesn't give it. Or we don't, the scripture says, wait on your ministry. We don't wait. But if we'll wait, then he will come, and then we'll have praise because he vindicates that you're in your position you're supposed to be in. Right. But when men try to put themselves in there themselves, then they fall flat on their face. So it says, I can do nothing as the Son of God. And men claim to be divine healers. And when even the Son of God didn't claim to be a healer, he said, I can do nothing. He didn't claim to be a healer. He said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's the Father in me that dwelleth in me. He does the works. Right? And Brother Man says, then if we're sons in God today and the Father's Spirit in us, what about it?
Right.
Yeah. What about it? Mm-hmm. Amen. That's a pretty big thing. So to the intellect, as he shows so many times, to follow the will of God doesn't look like compassion. It doesn't look like love. But it is. It's a higher love.
Yeah.
So look at today. We live in, it's Laodicea, we live in this day that's everything is catered to feeding. Everything is catered to what you want. Everybody gets to have what they want. Everybody, you can have it your way. Right? And so everything's geared so that every person can have it just the way they like it. And every person, nobody has to suffer.
Right?
Problem is that that doesn't change the way God created everything, and there always has to be suffering if there's life.
Right.
So a generation that's devoid of the leadership of God and of the Word of God, they believe they're creating a world just like Satan thought he could. Lucifer thought he could have a better kingdom, got kicked out because of it. They think they can do something better by creating a world where everybody can have whatever they want. Whatever you want to drink, you can have it. Whatever, you know, whatever you want to watch, entertain, whatever, everybody can have their own thing. And remember, Laodicea means rights of the people.
That's right.
Satan wants to make sure that in Laodicea, you get what you want. Whatever your desire is, he's going to lay it right out there and have all the media and everything so you can just feed on whatever you want to feed on. And you can have exactly what you want it, eat what you want. And not only that, you can have it right now. You don't have to wait. You can click right on and stream it right in. You don't have to wait for programming. You can get whatever you want to eat, have it anytime you want, have it delivered right to your door. Don't even have to do nothing. And by the way, the government will pay for it all for you. If you won't work, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat.
Right.
I'm showing you how void this generation is from the Word of God and the way that God made it. They call it a better world. It's nothing but death. Because they don't want to suffer.
Yeah.
No suffering. They want to pay off everybody's college bill. Somebody has to pay it. Right?
Right.
The other people had to work to pay for their college. But they're going to make it easy. And use those schemes to make sure they get votes.
Yeah.
To maintain their power of corruption. This is not a political, but that's exactly what's going on. Today, you know, when I was in school growing up, you might run the race. You might on track events and stuff like that. We'd run track. Believe it or not, at one point, when I was younger, there was only about 3 guys in the class that could run faster than me. And as I got older, I got fat, I guess, and they outrun me. But in track, you know, doing the disc or the shot put or whatever they called it, or doing the 440 or the 220 or the 100-yard dash, whatever it was, When you'd go out there and you would perform, you'd get a ribbon if you got first place, second place, or third place. If you didn't get that, there might have been sometime where you get fourth and fifth place, but if you didn't hit those rankings, you didn't get a ribbon, you didn't get a trophy. But you know what they do today? Everybody gets a trophy if you participate. Right? How does that challenge that child to get out there and overcome? They make it easy. And here's the whole thing is you can never get away from suffering. You can never get away from the cost of sin that said by the sweat of your brow, you'll have to work. You can't get away from that until you have a body change in rapture. But here man creates a system and the whole thing is falling apart because it's not the will of God. Wasn't very many generations in my generation and before that that people still knew that you had to pay a price to make things work right. No pain, no gain.
Yeah.
I was laying in bed this morning thinking about that. No pain, no gain. Just try and lose weight. No pain, no gain. Jesus died. He suffered the pain for our gain. So we're saved. But now, if we won't suffer pain, we won't gain in the position of where we want to be in God. If you want God to work in your life, there's a suffering you've got to do, a pain that has to happen to gain that in the Lord. That's not salvation being saved. He did that. But our success of being able to live Christ each day only comes by pain and suffering, which is what we're talking about here this morning. Because divine love is willing to suffer for the outcome. So now they give participation trophies. America is cursed. And here's the thing, you know, they turned their back on God long ago and they're cursed. And there are the people in power who's doing these things, the people who's pushing all these agendas into schools and all that and all this nonsense that's absolutely contrary to nature. No life in it. Just pleasure. That's all. Just pleasure. No life. They're pushing all that. That's being done by people in a movement, and they know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what that's going to do to this nation and to the people. They know it. It's an agenda. But look at the Pentecostal. Now we're talking about this generation. They just live for feelings. Oh, just got to do things so everybody just has it their way. If I'm okay, you're okay. And so, but divine love, the only thing that can enter into that other realm, divine love knows it has to suffer. Knows there has to be suffering. Divine love knows this. Knows that that's the only way for life to be. The only way that really works is for parents to live and give their lives for their children so their children can come up and have and become adults themselves. Right? When all that goes haywire, what do you get? You can see it out there. But look at the Pentecostal movement now. Pentecost has moved. Well, we realize there was an original Pentecost where the Spirit of God moved and gifts of the Spirit were there and so forth. And that was the real Holy Ghost and real people doing real signs and wonders and real things for God. And God was in it. And we know the church fell away and God was going to bring a restoration. And the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit, which is exactly what came in 1906. At Azusa Street, God restored back to his church tongues, evidence, prophecy and interpretation and all those. So God did that. But that Pentecostal movement within 3 years organized, became a denomination, split up. Now they got Trinity and Oneness and all these different ones. And those movements have moved into a realm where they just live and thrive off of sensation. Just off of, you know, like you've heard so many blab it and grab it, prosperity and all that sort of thing. And taking principles of God's words that works and use it just to feed their own self-human desires. And a Pentecostal movement that if you feel shivers, it's God. And they don't care one bit about the word. But let me tell you something. It takes the word to be there for the life of the word to come and manifest. So when denominations don't have an end time word, they'll never have the end time anointing that goes with an end time word.
Right.
They'll never have that, and they'll never produce the bride of Christ because they've rejected the word that brings it.
Amen.
That's why God has done what he's done. To send a prophet to bring Christ out of history and make him alive again. So, the Pentecostal movement, they're just all bent on emotions, but yet divine love does not operate off of emotions. And that's how you get there, with divine love. And they're on the other end of the spectrum, calling God and everything that's emotional, calling that God. God has emotions. But remember, it can't be contrary to his word. It has to be right in step, right on time, for the hour that we live in. For what God has for this hour. So, but we know divine love never fails. Perfect love never fails. Agape love never fails. So how are we going to come to this? How do we get to this divine love? Brother Bam tells us in looking for Jesus. He says now, speaking on the same topics, is now in St. John chapter 5, verse 19. Listen closely. Now the Jews questioned him, well, why didn't he heal all those people? If he was a healer, why didn't he make all those crippled people? He passed right through them. If he was full of love, why didn't he? Why didn't he have compassion on them? People don't know what compassion is. Compassion and love is the will of God. Well, we've done said that, but here's the next thing. And you can only exercise that as God gives it. Not human emotion, passion, not emotional love, but divine love, which can only be rendered and given by God. That's the only way you can get it. That's the only way you can get it. And as just as I said a little while ago, if you don't receive the Word, you can't receive the Spirit of the Word. And if we want divine love, we have to receive the Spirit, the Word that produces that in our lives, and an obedience that goes with that. So when we're willing to embrace the will of God and everything that comes with that, because divine love knows it has to suffer. Divine knows that even for the person, they might have to suffer, but it's for an end product that's better for the whole thing.
Right.
So divine love knows that. You know, when my growing up, and I had this happen many times, my stepdad would take me out on the patio and whip me. And he'd say to me, "This hurts me more than it does you." And I thought that was the most ridiculous statement I ever heard in the world. How many ever had that happen to you? I see some of the black family boys saying, "Yep." But you know what? As a parent, it does. You're like, you don't want to do that. You don't want to have to correct him. You do it and then you go off in your room and cry. But a real parent knows you've got to do that. And that's just a human level of what God knows he has to do. I remember his Brother Branham said that when the Jews went through the Holocaust, that was the tender hand of Jehovah. What? Nobody would think that. But here was the thing. They have to be in their promised land, and they were so blessed everywhere else that they weren't going to go back to their homeland. So God said, "You know what? Since you won't go back, I'll make you go back. Because I've got to have you there, because I know what I want to do in your end. I want to be a blessing and make that become the center of the whole earth. And I can't do that if you won't get back there where you're supposed to be." That equates to us. And when we won't get back to the Word and back to the Holy Ghost, God will let things rise up and bring us to tears until we do get back to it. And that's what he did with them. He let those dictators rise up over there and brought the Holocaust, and that Holocaust brought Israel back, and Israel became a nation. And God's going to do exactly to that nation what he said he's going to do. And that's why Brother Brent said the tender hand of Jehovah, to make sure that even though there were 6 million Jews that suffered like you don't know, but it had to be in order to do something even greater for God to be able to bless them and bring his perfect will at the end. And remember, those people held true to what they are. They're given white robes. That's right. So God knows what he's doing. If you have to suffer or your family has to suffer, he knows what he's doing, because he's working for the end product. And we're always looking at it right now. No, look for the end. And so, when we're willing to embrace the will of God and the suffering that comes with that, divine love suffers. Divine love seeks not its own. It's not puffed up. Right? We read about it in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Right? How many of us are willing to embrace a life that will not be puffed up? That never tries to point to ourselves? That never behaves itself unseemly? How many of us, see, and you might go, "Well, I'm not so sure that I've totally embraced that." Follow me? Because we all like to say, "Look what I did." Back to what we said to begin with. If a man's got something, it's because God gave it. And you should not glory in yourself, but glory in God for who's gave it. And so here we are again. Here at this portion of what I'm speaking of. And so when we're willing to embrace these things, and you say, "Well, I'm not sure that I've done that. Have I actually been come to the place where I've died out to wanting to be patted and recognized, patted on the back, and want people to say, 'Oh, look how wonderful this person is'?" It's okay as a minister. Brother Daniel and I both probably agree on this. Brother Brandon did. We like it when somebody says, "Brother, I appreciated that sermon." We like that. But if that's why I'm here, that I can get you to look at me and say, "Oh, Brother Tony, look," then I'm wrong. Right? So we all have to examine ourselves and look at our own life and say, "What am I doing? How am I striving and surrendering myself so that I can be that bride of Christ, to be in His very image?" Because if we're in His very image, we're going to be like Him. And what was He? He suffered for others. That's what He did. He suffered for others. So if we realize, you know what? I haven't embraced that totally. I haven't totally laid that down. Then you can say, that's probably why I don't experience divine love. Because divine love, when it's there, never fails. Divine love, when it's there, it doesn't act that way. But divine love is always working for the end product, always for the one who's being loved. That's divine love. And it's sovereignly given by God. He's the only one that can render it. So if we ever get it, it'll be because He does it. But what has to be there? What has to be our reciprocation, our motives and objectives, and our way of doing things that will cause Him to place that there? There's been a couple of times where I believe I have experienced that. Just it comes, and then it goes. Brother Ram said the same thing. Wish I could just have it all the time. And I'm telling you, when it's like that, if heaven's like what I'm talking about, the couple of times I've experienced it, not anything that I did, just God gave it, then that heaven's going to be a great place. Because in that realm, under that anointing, you have no enemies. You have no anger or bitterness toward anybody. I was preaching one time. He was in a Baptist church. And a man and wife was sitting, you know, probably right middle of the right row, about halfway back. And they were sitting there making fun of and laughing and joking enough to, while I was preaching this message. You know, any other time, that would just infuriate someone. That you're trying to deliver the word of God and they're going to act that way. And that came over me. And I loved those people. While they were sitting there doing that, I loved them. Just an awesome experience. And so, would not cause me to curse them, but would cause me to love them and pray for them, which I have. I feel sorry for them. So, if we want to have that, and we've got to have it to go, because that's all that we can take with us, right, is that character. And God renders it, then we have to reciprocate God's plan and His will enough till He begins to do that. And Brother Brown would talk about those times of the third pull and so forth, you know. And he said, remember, I never just did that. He's the one that said, go and speak and do these things. We want to position ourselves in obedience to a consecrated walk so that God can do that. Mm-hmm. So that God can say, go and do this and go and do that. But if he says, I need you to go a different way to work and I need you to stop at this little convenience store, you know, instead of going this other route, even if you don't know why, and you're like, I ain't doing that. Well, then what does that do? He just force you to do it? He wants people who walk in obedience. It'd be better just to even make a mistake trying to walk in obedience than to resist and not do anything at all. Right. And so divine love seeks not its own and all the things there are written. So when we're ready to embrace everything that says there in 1 Corinthians 13, then God can render to you that divine, that life. But if we avoid suffering and we always want everything, then we bring ourselves to a standstill in coming to that place that we know we've got to come to. So back to what I said, what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? What does that mean? It means to be like Him. Really. Not just call ourselves Christians, but really. And you know what? The love of God can never be truly manifested unless there is an environment that calls for it.
Right.
So, an opposition. Faith can only be expressed when there's a realm that's against it. So then faith can be projected. And so there has to be circumstances and things that happen where that nothing can handle this situation except divine love. So no wonder people's hearts are fading from here. No wonder the world's like it is, just falling apart. Everything's going to chaos and nothing's happening like it ought to anymore out there. And that's a perfect environment, a backdrop where God can express divine love through a people that believe. It won't come any other way. It has to come in an environment like that. And so, I believe it's time for that. I believe it's time for the bride of Christ to come to that. Here we are in Laodicea, lukewarm. To be a lukewarm Christian, it means to call yourself and be identified as a Christian, but never embrace the cross. Because Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross daily, a cross is something you die on. Unless you pick that up and follow him daily, then you're not worthy. So until we do that, we're not. But we live in Laodicea where everything is easy living. And easy living makes it hard to embrace the cross. It does. It wars against it. Satan knew exactly what he was doing when he made Satan's Eden. He's got all this stuff the way it is. But as I keep saying, it's a choice we have to make. A choice we have to make to turn away from those things and make changes in our life so that God can begin to pour into us his love, divine love. Because that's what we need to be able to face this day. That's what we need to be able to face the rapture, is divine love.
Right.
We believe that. The whole, you know, things that used to work. Even in preaching, when I was a kid, to go to Pentecostal church, they'd preach the gospel, and people would go to the altar. There were, you know, there was still a fire there, and so. But Brother Brennan said, you know what? The pond's about stained out. There's just almost nothing left. There's just one here and there, just once in a while, and that's right. The people coming in. But what about those that are in? There's a maturity level that comes,
right.
That has to come, and that's where we're at. Right? We're not looking for great sweeping revivals out there in the world. That's up to God. He can do whatever he wants. But what the focus in the message is now, it's not that God sent a prophet and all that. It is Christ in us expressing himself. Because that's what this word has come to do, is to put Christ in us. And so we need something now that works.
Right.
And it's not a feely thing. It's not something by emotions. But it's something that's tied to the Word of God and that alone. That's what will work. And so we are totally and completely dependent on God to deposit into us that divine love.
Right.
Amen? We are totally. And we make a big mistake when we would think we can do something ourselves. As Christians, the further we go, the further we travel down this road, we realize we got to have God.
Yeah.
Every day.
Yeah.
That's why it requires prayer each day. You know what? You have to eat each day to keep your strength up. Right? And so there's a reason why we need to stay in fellowship with the Lord. So he can speak to us that if we were landing in Memphis, he could say, just start walking down this road. Not knowing why. Right? That's what we want. And so may the Lord richly bless each one of you as the musicians come. You've been very attentive in the Word today. I appreciate that. I appreciate everybody staying focused. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of this service, I realize, Lord, that what has been said today is very much contrary to human compassion, human emotions. But Lord, we see it in your Word, and we see it lived in our day through a prophet who came and showed these things in his own life. Lord, we realize that you've done these things, that you've shown us what's available. You've displayed this to us now so that we know what to rise up and to follow.
Lord, that this will take us into a land we've never been to before. And so, Lord, that's what we believe, and we're thankful, Lord, that you have done these things in this day. But, Lord, so much is so contrary to our own natural thoughts and thinking. And so, Lord, our prayer is that each one of us, Lord, that we can, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, we can learn to lay aside our emotions, human side of emotions, and begin to work right off of the inspiration of your Spirit upon your word. We just pray, God, because we know that's the only way we're going to get there. We ask, God, that you just bless each one now, that they would just consecrate themselves to you now, Lord, to believe that in their own life they can accomplish these things, because these things are attainable by surrendering to you. We ask, God, that you would help us now. Help each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.